relationships with others is one of God's most precious gifts to us. Who doesn't think back to those times of sharing burdens, of sharing life, of celebrating victories, of sweet counsel and consolation in our sorrows? Relationships can be the source of incredible joy. But you know what? Also, who can't think of those times when relationships have been the source of significant disappointments? Isn't that true as well? We've all experienced the joys and the sorrows. According to Friday's USA Today, I read this Friday, the average Facebook user has 120 friends. The average North American has 3 very close friends and 20 people that they are pretty close to. So I don't know how you stack up against those things. But today we're going to be looking at God's Word and what God says is a wise friend, biblically defined through the Proverbs. And how can we honor God as we pursue our relationships? The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about relationships and friendships. As I surveyed the book of Proverbs this week, there are over 40 verses that speak to this issue. We're not going to cover all 40 this morning, just a couple and just a little bit about it. So if you're at Proverbs 13 with me, we're going to begin there and we're going to survey a few verses, beginning with Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you just turn over a few pages to Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, just a couple of more pages. Proverbs 27, verse 9 first. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And lastly, on that same page, Proverbs 27:6, our memory verse for today. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I believe that God wants us to understand something this morning, and that is if we want to have wise friends, we must seek to be a wise friend. I believe God wants Covenant Life Church to understand that this morning. If you want to have wise friends, you must seek to be a wise friend. And as we look at these verses today, there are a few key truths that we learn from Proverbs. And truth number one is this. Recognize the influence a friend can have. Recognize the influence a friend can have. Proverbs 13:20 says this. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. This proverb is teaching us something very important when we consider friendships, and that is that our friendships shape us. Friends influence us. They influence how we interpret the world and the choices that we make and what we set our affections upon and how we make our choices. Have you ever noticed how friends can at times begin to sound and look alike? Friends can begin to dress alike. This particularly, I think, happens in the younger years. A group of friends begins to dress alike. They begin to say the same phrases. They begin to respond to circumstances in similar ways. Not all of this is necessarily bad, but the question that I believe God wants each of us to ask this morning is whether becoming like our friends is taking us closer to God or moving us further away from God. I want to ask you that question. The companion of spoken here of in this verse is a close friend, a person you spend a significant amount of time with, a person who influences you. And this verse is teaching us that our closest friends, if your closest friends love and fear the Lord, you will grow in wisdom. But if they don't, if they're foolish, you will be drawn into foolishness. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And this theme, it continues throughout the book of Proverbs. We're warned in Proverbs, don't form close associations with scoffers. We learn to leave the presence of a fool, but recognize the importance of those you associate closely with. And I think when we think of close friends, we all are prone to that desire to be around people who make us feel comfortable, people that we like, people that make us laugh or that laugh at our jokes. But as you consider your friends and your pursuit of friendship this morning, here's a question for you. What priority do you place on growing in wisdom? You know, this kind of influence can be felt in casual interactions. I remember early in my years, I've been a part of this church for about 25 years. And I remember early in my years, there was an older brother who said to me, Kenneth, I would like to help you grow in the Lord. And I began to meet with him. And I remember driving on with him on I-270. This was before I-270 was, you know, 18 lanes across. It was a little bit smaller road, but it was still probably had similar levels of traffic. And someone did something that still occurs on I-270 quite regularly. They cut us off in a very dangerous way. There was screeching of brakes, but there was no accident. No one was hurt. At my response, the response that was emerging in me was quite different from what my friend did. He said this. This is what he said. Let's give thanks to God that he protected us from injury. That wasn't what I was thinking at the moment. I grew up in New York. We don't respond in that way when people cut us off. But you know, his words made me stop and think about my responses to life. And I thought, wow, God is here with us right now on this highway. And he did just protect us. And I wasn't even aware of that. And I should be giving thanks to him instead of doing what my flesh wants to do and what my foolishness desires to do. And what I learned from that man wasn't just in that situation, but as I hung out with him in various circumstances where I would be tempted to complain and prone to grumble, I saw him give thanks. I saw him in times of difficulty begin to pray instead of to grumble and feel sorry for himself. And over time, I felt the influence of a wise friend. You know, when I was in high school, I did not live this way. And I still remember with regret the night in ninth grade when I was gathered with a group of individuals I thought were cool, that I thought were my friends. I would have defined them as my friends at that time. The Bible would define them as fools. And I remember as that marijuana pipe was passed around and that first time it was given to me. And I can still remember it right now, that first toke of marijuana that I took. And I think back with grief on the effects of that choice in my life and the road that it took me down, that God saved me from when he saved me from my sin. Friends, we need to recognize the importance and the very real influence of the people we hang with as our closest companions. And I just want to speak to the teenagers present here. I want to encourage you. Allow your parents to talk to you about these things. Your choice of friends and the influence they have on you in this season of your life is incredibly significant. And I know it's a challenging thing, particularly for a teenager, to say, well, let's talk about what draws me to my friends and what we talk about and what we do and how I'm affected by them. But the Proverbs encourage you, listen to your parents' advice. And the first thing in Proverbs 1 that he says to the son, he says, when sinners entice you, don't consent. He goes right to his companions. And again, it's all through the book of Proverbs. So teenagers, please, let me appeal to you this morning. Listen to your parents. Talk to them about this. And be wise as you consider the influence of your friends in your life. And having said that, I want to take a moment to think about this proverb from a different angle. I want to just point out that Proverbs speak wisdom, and the wisdom comes when we apply them to the right person in the right situation. What we want to apply here is to make sure our friendships are drawing us near to God. The point is, we must make the pursuit of wise friends a priority, and we should avoid close association with those the Bible calls fools. But I'm going to turn to what does it mean to be a wise friend for us to be a wise friend. But I want to ask you a question here this morning. And I want to point out that this proverb does not in any way contradict God's call for us to reach out to the weak or to be salt and light in our communities. This is not contradicting that. Who you choose to be your friend is very important. But as we read this verse, it's important we also ask this question. What kind of friend are you? What is the influence of your friendship among the people of God and among the community in which you live? Do your friends grow in wisdom when they hang out with you? Do they grow in their affections for God and their love for God and their awareness of God? Which kind of companion are you? God calls those who by grace are growing in wisdom to be influencing the weak. This proverb should not be misapplied. The fool here should not be confused with the weak. I just want to say this as a pastor here, that the weak couple in your care group is not the fool. The weak couple or the new believer in your care group who has trouble overcoming sins is not the person that you are not to make your companion. They need the help of wise companions. And I want to thank you, so many of you, for being the kind of people who reach out to the weak and say, I want to influence them for God. I thank God that our church is growing, don't you? Aren't you thankful when the baptisms happen on Sunday morning and we see new believers? Aren't you thankful that new believers are coming, that at times weak believers are coming, and we have the opportunity to see Christians grow? I want to ask you, are you looking to be a wise influence to those God calls you to reach out to? And I want to draw this point to a close and make a point about reaching the lost. As we seek to grow in wisdom and build friendships in the fear of the Lord, we can grow together in our ability to friend unbelievers. Jesus was the friend of sinners. He was among them. He was in the midst of them. He was not being influenced by them in his heart and being tempted to sin, but he was being an influence. And as we grow in wisdom together, we can grow more effective in reaching out to the lost. Proverbs 11:20 says this, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, but he who captures souls is wise. I love the way the King James Version says it. It says, he who winneth souls is wise. And friends, as we grow in wisdom together and as we pursue godly friendships together, may it be that we grow in our ability to befriend unbelievers and influence them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that he's given us to enjoy. You know, but we need to be wise. We need to be wise because it's a lost and dying world out there. And this summer, I remember just about a month ago, a neighbor of mine was having a party for the houses around our house, and there we're out there, and I'm out there with my neighbor David, our neighbors David and Elise French, my whole family's there, and the alcohol is flowing, and the language, I was having conversations with some of the guys, and let's just say, it wasn't a care group. It was not a care group, and I'm listening carefully. I'm just, you know, observing my children's interactions, but I just felt the pleasure of God as we were there building bridges into their lives and looking for opportunities to be a friend to sinners. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. Let's evaluate our friendships and relationships and ask these questions. Are your closest companions drawing you closer to God? And then why or why not? Are your closest companions drawing you closer to God? Are there any ways in which you are being drawn from the Lord because of your unwise associations? Another question, are there ways that God wants you to grow in reaching out in wisdom to the weak in the church or the lost in your neighborhood. If you're a teen, I want to ask you, are there any current relationships that you're pursuing that would be drawing you away from God or your relationship with your parents? Are you asking God to help you to be the kind of friend who draws others toward wisdom? So that's point number one. Recognize the influence of friendship, and as you do that, assess yourself and seek to be the kind of wise friend that Proverbs commends. And point two will take us right there. And this is point two. Seek to be a wise friend. Seek to be a wise friend. So what wisdom does Proverbs give to us on this? Proverbs 17:17 says this: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, I think many times we look around the room and or we think of our lives and think, how do I cultivate friendships? What can I do? How can I develop and deepen in friendships? Well, if God would want us to know this morning, if we want friends, we need to seek to be friends. And what is a wise friend? Well, a wise friend, this is the first point under what it is to be a wise friend. A wise friend is faithful. A wise friend is faithful. And in this proverb, the writer is setting these two truths side by side. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He's describing the reality of the faithful love of a friend. And he's saying, and a brother is born for adversity. And he's there in the most difficult times as well. The friend and the brother are not in contrast. It's a continuation of the same truth. And the truth is, a wise friend is there in the good times and involved in our lives and in the difficult times. I was at a conference recently. I believe it was D.A. Carson who said this. He said, coming to Christ will not relieve the believer of all their problems. We must be prepared for suffering. And then he said this to the pastors present. He said, we must prepare our people for suffering. And I just want to thank C.J. Mahaney and Josh Harris and the pastors here for preparing us for suffering. We need to be prepared to know the truth about God. But a true friend that God provides for us will be there for us in times of suffering and need. A true friend is one who will love us at times. A true friend doesn't just begin by saying, what can I get out of it? How can I get friends that meet my needs? A true friend begins by saying, how can I be focused? How can I enter into the life of someone else? How can I enter into their joys? How can I celebrate with them the victories in their lives? And how can I come alongside of them when they're in difficulty and trouble? It's not just about me getting what I need, but it's about me reaching out and taking an interest and being faithful. And I think there could not have been a more profound or moving illustration of this than last month on this stage when Reed Jones's funeral was here. Many of you know Drew and Diane Jones. Drew was here at the very first meeting of Covenant Life Church. Very first meeting, he was one of the 25 people that was gathered here. And 22 years ago, he and Diane gave birth to a son at 23 weeks. And he experienced a cerebral hemorrhage that left him a quadriplegic and blind for the rest of his life. And, they trusted God in the midst of that. But at that funeral, we heard the wonderful story of Gary and Betsy Ricucci, who were there when he was born, and they were there at the hospital when he died. We heard the story of Dale and Sandy Kopp, of Mike and Martha Patton, of Scott and Beth Riddlesberger, of Chris and Kathy Tucker, and all of the others, Jim and Vicki Cowan, who literally left their vacation this summer when they heard that Reed was sick. And what a testimony of walking together, watching Reed during vacations, making sure they have date nights, providing meals and care. 22 years. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Thank you, church, for being this kind of people. I just give thanks to God. And God was honored at that funeral. You know, I've experienced a small degree of this in my life, a very small trials, but I remember the morning that my 8-month-old was having surgery. And I walked into Children's Hospital with my wife, with my son in my arms, and seated there, waiting for me, were Gary and Betsy Ricucci and Chris and Marie Szilard. And as I handed my son over to surgery, and that there was a lump in my throat, they were there with me. They were there when the doctor came out. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Are you the kind of friend who is taking an interest and entering into the joys, being there in the sorrows? A wise friend is faithful, and he will pursue faithfulness. And I just want to encourage you, today in your life, there are people who are celebrating. A child has been born. A child is moving forward to graduation. Someone's been engaged. Someone's retiring. Maybe a small victory at work, a promotion. Someone's suffering. Are you looking to enter into their lives and to be a friend with them, to walk alongside of them? I know in the midst of busyness, we can always think, well, I'll get to that. I'll write that note. I'll call them on the phone. I'll send them that email. I want to encourage you this morning. This is something that has characterized our church from the beginning. Friends who write notes of encouragement. Friends who call others up and get together for coffee. Friends who are friends in good and bad times. And I want to just encourage you this morning. Who can you be a friend to today? Just think about that as we move on to the second aspect of a wise friend. A wise friend, we seek to be a wise friend through faithfulness. And a wise friend loves by providing counsel. He says, in Proverbs 27:9, if you turn there, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. I'm not going to describe all of this at great length because I just want to, for time's sake, just move on. But the opening line here, oil and perfume make a heart glad, would have been clear to the ancient listener. When a friend would come, you know, there wasn't a lot of showers, there wasn't a lot of soap back then. So when a friend would come, if they were a rich and a good friend, they would break open the perfume, they'd break open the oil, and they'd pour it on your friend, on your head, and that would be like a blessing. It would be like when you think of a friend, the sweetness of the perfume, it would just be, you could smell it, you could taste it, you'd feel the joy in your heart. The only thing I can think of that's corresponding to that is like, what's sweet to us? I mean, I like walking through the mall. You ever walk through the mall and you smell Cinnabon? Oh, that's a sweet smell. I mean, I don't like perfume myself, but Cinnabon, man. Friends. That's friendship. And the best picture I see of this in Scripture, if you want to, you may turn there to 1 Samuel 23. David's in the wilderness. He's been promised the kingdom of Israel. He's been told God is going to give you the king. He's been anointed king. He's served the king with gladness. He's played music for him. He's battled battles for him. And what does the king do in return? He sends the armies of Israel to kill him. He's an outcast in his own country, the country he's been promised. And you know his friend Jonathan comes out to him. And in verse 16, it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And then if you read on, it says there, 24, verse 16, it says that he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good where I've repaid you evil. Well, that's not the verse there. I'm sorry. 23. Okay. He basically says to him, I can't find it right now, but he basically says to him this. He says, God has made a promise to you. Don't forget it. He says, God has said you are going to be king of Israel. And then he says this to him, and you know what, David? I'm going to be by your side because I love you, man. I'm with you. Don't give up. He didn't wait till David got his problems together and came back to Israel as king to express his friendships. He went out to his friend in the wilderness. And if you know David and Jonathan, I bet you there was some worship and praying going on too. Some of you have friends in the wilderness right now. And you need to go out to them. And a biblical wise friend will speak wise counsel. And what wiser counsel do we have, can we give than what we see right here? Remind them of God's promises. Just tell them, God has said this and it is true. It is undeniable. You've got to place your faith in Him. And you know what? Even if you don't get it all together today, I tell you this, I'm with you the whole way. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to stick by your side. Because we're going to see God's promises fulfilled together. We're all going to go up and down. We're going to have our wildernesses. But friends, let us give earnest counsel. Let's remind each other of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our biggest problem has been taken care of. And let's just stand by one another. There's something about faithfulness, isn't there? That friend who's been there for a long time. I mean, I love new friends. But man, let's just stand together. Let's speak the truth. Let's give earnest counsel to one another. And let's remember, a wise friend is faithful. A wise friend will encourage us with counsel. And lastly, a wise friend loves through correction. Proverbs 27. If you look back a few verses from the ones we just read, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, Josh covered this at great length in July, and I just recommend, if you haven't heard that message, it's just an outstanding message on the value of correction, the benefits of correction, the importance of correction. But Proverbs 27:6 tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, I had the privilege of going to Mexico this summer with our youth ministry. And I was there with about 50 or 60 parents and kids. And I just had one of the most enjoyable times of my life. We just were there serving the Lord together in gladness. But I had the privilege of speaking to the staff each morning on principles for child training, the staff of the orphanage. They serve about 50 kids there, and they were just saying, you know, teach us principles from God's word. So we spent 2 to 3 hours every morning just going through some scriptures and just talking about principles. And on the final day, one of these incredible saints in the Lord, these are men and women who my heart is warmed when I think about them. This gentleman said to me, you know, when I'm facing some conversations with the boys, when I find them in trouble, and trying to help them work through a challenge, as I seek to get the details and ask them what happened, they will often say to me this, I don't want to rat out my friend. I don't want to share the sins of my friend. And he said, this is a problem we have in Mexico with Mexican boys. I said, friend, that's not a Mexican problem. And I appreciated the humility of his question, but I said, you know, I think the key is that we all have a biblical definition of a friend. And I turned to this verse with him, and I just said, this verse tells us something, and Scripture tells us something about what a true friend is. A true friend is not willing to look aside when his friend sins. And you need to teach these boys, just like as I have had this conversation with my sons many times, if you see your friends doing something that is harming another person or dishonoring to God, if you love them, you will speak to them. If you love them, you will wound them. And then secondly, after that, to these children, I said, make sure they get the right person involved. And that's you in this case. And to teenagers, that's your parents. Obviously, to the church, that's whoever is appropriate to be involved in that situation. But go to your friend. Be faithful to wound them. Because you know what? A biblical friend will not simply look aside as his friend begins to be ensnared in the grip of sin. I consider, if I made a list, and it would be hard for me to make a list of the closest friends that I have, but if I did, every one of the people on that list who are my friends have corrected me at some point or another and offered me a word of correction. I love the wounds of a friend. I don't love it when I get it. It says wounds for a reason. Wounds hurt. It hurts because I have a high opinion of myself. And I don't always see what they're pointing out in me. But when I am being corrected, I remember this verse, and I thank God for the friends who are willing to take the risk and step out in courage and share what I need to hear. I want to ask you a question. Are you a faithful friend? And have you been a faithful friend to those God's called you to be a friend to? Are there any issues in a dear friend or a close companion's life that you're concerned about spiritually, that you haven't gone to them and shared with them? If there is, please go to them. But another way to pursue the wisdom of this verse is for you to go to your close companions and ask them. If you knew I wouldn't respond sinfully, would you like to wound me? Is there anything that I need to hear from you that I know you don't want to necessarily share with me, but would serve me spiritually? Is there anything that would help me to grow? Now, this is not to be always what's happening in our community. We're not always to be correcting one another. There's so much wisdom, and there's even wisdom about how we're to bring correction in the Scriptures. Don't do it early in the morning. Don't do it with a loud voice, all those kind of things. But I love Proverbs 19:11. If you just turn with me there, just very briefly. Because I think there's some misunderstanding about this one, too. It says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is the glory of a man to overlook an offense. How do we know when it's right to overlook? And how do we know when it's right? Because we don't want to be constantly... I mean, there's a lot of things I'm working on. I usually get at one thing at a time, you know? So when do you know when it's right to overlook? Well, I think this proverb gives us some wisdom, and we should make an effort to walk patiently with one another, bearing with one another in love and humility. And here are some principles. If our friend is working on an area, if they're making progress and they're aware of it, it's not necessary that we point out every example that we possibly could point out. That can grow tiresome. So when do we overlook? Well, First of all, if their sin or their offense does not cause an offense to our soul, and we're able to overlook. So we're able to say, I can overlook this. And that doesn't mean like store it up for a later time when they do it again, I'll bring this one up. You can overlook it. And if their sin does not do serious harm to God's reputation or to others, and we're able to overlook it, we should overlook it. I just offered that to you for your consideration. So seek to be a wise friend who walks faithfully, encouraging, and at times where necessary, correcting. If you would, as we close in our final point, turn with me to John chapter 15:12, because in the kingdom, sacrifices need to be made of friends at times for the kingdom's sake. You know, two of my closest friends for the last 25 years have been John Loftness and Chris Szilard. And as you know, John went to lead the church at Solid Rock, and Chris went to plant the church in Frederick. And my friendships with them have been affected. I don't get to hang with them quite as much as I used to. They're still dear friends. And friends, we're going to have to continue to make sacrifices for the kingdom in the days ahead. That's just part of it. It's part of who we are. But what's going to give us the grace to do that? What's going to give us the grace to pursue biblical friends and to overlook offenses and to suffer alongside of those we love and to love those that God calls us to love? Well, this is point three. We can be a friend because we have a friend. This is my commandment, verse 12 of John 15, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. My dear friends, our greatest need for a friend transcends what a human being can supply. You know, we, If you're born again this morning, if you're a son of God, a daughter of God, if you've been made alive in Christ, we were once enslaved to sin, separated from God, the rightful objects of His divine wrath when our true friend took on human flesh. And because He was our friend, He laid down His life for us, and He bought us back from the grip of sin, so that sin no longer controls us and has a controlling grip on our lives, so that we are able in the midst of our fallenness to pursue friendships with other fallen men and women. Because He was our friend, because He laid down His life and shed His blood, He reconciled us to a Father, a loving Father who loves us perfectly. And now He is our elder brother, who we can have a relationship that is completely satisfying with, and we can look to Him as the one whom we want to be like in our relationships to one another. We can pursue being made into His image together and walk together in Christian community. Because He was our friend and received the wrath that we deserved, demonstrating the seriousness of our sin and the requirements of God's holiness, we can receive the observations of others. We can confess our sins. Because what worse could be said about us than we caused the Son of God to go to that cross and die? We can open our lives up. We can share our sins. We can confess our sins. We can receive correction. Why? Because our sins have been judged on Calvary, friends. Our pursuit and practice of fellowship is always going to, a friendship is always going to fall short. It will always fail. We will fail our friends. Our friends will fail us. We will never be a flawless friend. But friends, we have a flawless friend. We have a friend who will stick closer than a brother. He's promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. He is faithful, and He is our closest friend, and He is our closest counselor, and no human friendship will ever be sweeter than the friendship that we have with Him. I want to close this morning by just encouraging, if you're here this morning, and what I'm sharing with you perhaps is not really clear. You've come as a guest of someone, or you've been coming for a while, and you haven't invited Jesus to be your friend in this way that I've just been describing. I want to speak to you, and I want to just say to you, there's no better friend you could have than Jesus. And He has died for the sins of sinful men and women like you and me. And I want to urge you, turn from your sins. They will not satisfy you. Turn from the pursuits that you think will bring you peace and joy, and receive the love of a true friend, Jesus Christ. And believe that He died for your sins. And allow Him to come and live with you and receive the love of His Father for you, so that you can enjoy this kind of friendship by God's grace we've enjoyed in this church for over 30 years, and by God's grace we will continue to enjoy until we go home to be with Him and we pass the baton on to the next generation. Friends, we can look forward to friendship in eternity. And the old Puritans, they felt this way. My wife and I, we had the privilege of visiting London. And because my friend Jeff Percival told me about this, we went to this little obscure street in London. It's right near the business district, and it's a weird place because it's this graveyard, this ancient graveyard in the midst of London. And it's a Puritan graveyard. John Owen, John Bunyan, Isaac Watts, and a whole slew of other Puritans are buried there. They wanted to be buried together. You know why? One of the reasons was they wanted to rise together on the last day. They had sweet friendships in this life. But friends, we get to enjoy friendship forever with our friend, Jesus Christ. Let's recognize the influence that friends can be in our lives, and let's seek to be wise friends to one another. And remember, we can be friends because we have a friend.